to verse 19. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of meeting, on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel, by their families, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of names, every male individually, from 20 years old and above, all who are able to go to war in Israel. You and Aaron shall number them by their armies. And with you there shall be a man from every tribe, each one the head of his father's house. These are the names of the men who shall stand with you: from Reuben, Elizur the son of Shedor; from Simeon, Shelumiel the son of Zerushdai; from Judah, Nashon the son of Amminadab; and Issachar, Nathanael the son of Zua; from Zebulun, Eliab the son of Helon; the sons of Joseph, from Ephraim, Elishama the son of Amihud; and Manasseh, Gamaliel the son of Pedazur; from Benjamin, Abizan the son of Gideoni; and from Dan, Ahiezer the son of Amishadai; from Asher, Pagiel the son of Ostran; from Gad, Eliasaph the son of Deuel; from Naphtali, Ahira the son of Enan. These were chosen from the congregation, leaders of their father's tribes, heads of the divisions in Israel. Then Moses and Aaron took this man who had been mentioned by name, and they assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second month, and they recited their ancestry by families, by their father's houses, according to the number of names, from 20 years old and above, each one individually. And the Lord commanded Moses, so he numbered them in the wilderness of Sinai. And turning on the passage, we come to verse 44, to the end of the chapter, verse 44. These are the ones who were numbered, whom Moses and Aaron numbered with the leaders of Israel, 12 men, each one representing his father's house. So all who were numbered of the children of Israel by their father's houses, from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war in Israel, all who were numbered were 603,550. But the Levites were not numbered among them by their father's tribe. For the Lord had spoken to Moses, saying, only the tribe of Levi you shall not number, nor take a census of them among the children of Israel. But you shall appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of testimony, over all its furnishings, and all over all things that belong to it. They shall carry the tabernacle and all its furnishings. They shall attend to it and camp around the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle is to go forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be set up, the Levites shall set it up. The outsider who comes near shall be put to death. The children of Israel shall pitch their tents, everyone by his own camp, everyone by his own standard, according to their armies. But the Levites shall camp around the tabernacle of testimony, that there may be no wrath on the children on the congregation of the children of Israel. And the Levites shall keep charge of the tabernacle of the testimony. Thus the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So they did. We turn to Numbers chapter 1. Today we are going to cover the whole of the chapter from verse 1 to verse 54. And you will notice that there are a number of lists of names of the tribes that are mentioned, which we have not read, but nevertheless we are considering them in the message. We come to this message entitled Called to Serve. Remember that as God's people we are called to serve Him. We are not called to glory in our salvation. Rather, we are called in order to serve God. Salvation is not an end in itself, but it is toward the end of worshipping God and serving Him. So have you been saved in order to worship Him? If you have, then have you been worshipping Him? If you have been saved to serve God, have you been serving Him? Now, how have you worshipped? Is it in accordance to your own way, according to your own desire? Then remember, God's judgment will be upon you, because the clear teaching of the Bible is that God must be worshipped in the way He has prescribed. If that is so true of worship, it is also true of service. You don't serve God your own way. You have to make sure that you serve God in His way. And how do we know His way? It is all in the Bible. We must worship God and serve Him in accordance to the teaching of the Bible. We know that many passages of Scripture point us to the fact that we are not saved in order to glory in our own salvation, but rather we are to see that once saved, we are to worship God and to serve Him. Titus chapter 2 verse 14 says this. Listen to God's word. Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Then consider what we have been studying in recent days in the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 1, we learned of the song of Mary, and the song of Zacharias in chapter 1. In verse 73, we read, "The oath which He swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear." So we are saved in order to serve the Lord. When we are saved, God no more regards us as enemies, but as friends. And yes, indeed, more than friends, because in Jesus Christ, we are actually adopted as His children. Do we value the fact that God treats us as His precious children, the apple of His eye? Then we must come to understand that as His children, we are to serve Him as children. In the last book of the Old Testament, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 17, we read these words, "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him." So be clear and be convinced that when saved, you don't just glory, I'm saved. It's a wonderful experience to be saved. And then you live for yourself. You live to enjoy yourself, enjoy your life without reference to God. No, when saved, you are placed on the altar of God and offered up as a sacrifice, as it were, to Him. Yes, we know Jesus Christ has done everything needful to save us. But we must understand that when saved, we are no longer our own. We no more belong to ourselves. We have been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We belong to God, and we must place ourselves on the altar of God, as it were, as a living sacrifice unto Him. We have to serve God. We have to worship Him. Right? Be convinced of that. Be thoroughly convinced of that truth. And so when we come to the book of Numbers, we must understand it is showing to us what is required of God's people. Just as the nation of Israel was gathered out of all nations in the world, they were gathered out to become God's special people. The book of Numbers shows to us how we are to serve God. And here in today's passage, Numbers chapter 1, we want to learn of the ingredients of service to God. When we see a piece of cake, we enjoy eating it, we look at it, we smell it, we know it's a beautiful cake. It tastes nice. And even before tasting it, we have smelled it and we have looked at it. Now, we would want to know the ingredients, what makes that cake what it is. And so God's people serves God. Now, what is acceptable service to God? What are the ingredients? Who are the people who serve God? How should they serve God? So these are the questions we have to answer, the basic ingredients of service to God. And we want to study this based on three sections that are obvious in this passage. Firstly, verse 1 to verse 16 shows to us that we have to serve God as a converted people. And then in verse 17 to verse 46, we learn we must serve God as a committed people. And
finally, verse 47 to verse 53, we learn that we must serve God as a consecrated people. So these then are the three sections that we shall look at. Under each section, we shall consider only two main points. So since there are three sections, there are six main points we are going to consider. So let us first look at the first section, verse 1 to verse 16, a converted people. We must be a converted people to serve God, to be useful in His service. And verse 1 to verse 6 shows to us first that we must be a regenerate people, a people whom the Spirit has done a mighty work to save us. How is this truth taught in this passage, you may ask? From the fact that all those from 20 years old onwards have to be censored, has to be counted, they have to be numbered. Yes, you have this group of people, but number for me, the 20 years old and above, males, the men. Now, what is the purpose? The purpose is that they might bear arms, that they might take up weapons, that they might go forward and serve God and fight the enemies. Now, this is what we are going to do. So, don't count the women. We don't send women to fight. See, unlike what is happening in many countries today, equality of everyone, including men and women. But there is no such thing as equality like that. We are equal in the sight of God in the sense that we are all made by Him and we are all sinners in His sight. None of us can save ourselves. We equally need the Lord Jesus Christ to save us. We are equally precious in the sight of God. But God makes us biologically different. Women are made to be able to bear children, but men are unable to bear children. They can father children, but they cannot bear children. And men are physically stronger. They are made to fight in wars, not the ladies. And when you get married, you make your vows to protect your wife, to love her until death separates you. Now that is what all marriage is all about. It all comes from God. God gave us all this. Marriage is an institution of God. God is the one who makes us male and female. And He is the one who brings us together in marriage. Therefore, let us acknowledge our roles before God. Let us accept our roles. We don't send women out to fight wars. They might be in different departments and controlling the logistics or whatever. They might be folding the parachute of the soldiers and so on. Yes, they have their roles, but don't send them out to fight against the man. It is not right at all, see. But back to this passage. What is it trying to say to us? What it is trying to say to us is this, that just as circumcision in the Old Testament does not point to baptism, but it points to regeneration. So the service to God is to be of those who are able to do so. So in this case, what we are saying then is, if you want to serve God, you must be a person who can understand what God's word say, and you are one who has submitted to the will of God, and you are willing to obey. So you don't accept children, for example. Not that we don't value children, but what is pointing to us is rather that you must have understanding and you must have ability to obey commands. You must understand the purpose for which you are going out, namely to fight the enemies. So this then is what is pointed to. Draw the right conclusion. Don't draw the wrong conclusion. Don't say, oh, only males are chosen. Therefore, in the church, women should not be used to serve the Lord. Now that would be the wrong conclusion. Right? Look at circumcision. Does circumcision point to baptism, that we must replace circumcision with baptism? It doesn't. Because if it does, it means that only males are to be circumcised. Then in the New Testament, only males are to be baptized. Now that would be the wrong conclusion. And in the first place, we know that circumcision has not been replaced by baptism. Circumcision points to regeneration, the work of the Holy Spirit transforming us from within. Now that is what circumcision points to. The cutting off of the human flesh points to the cutting off of the spiritual heart. That is what is man. And unless, in case there's anyone here who's not convinced of this matter, you turn with me to Colossians in the New Testament. If you are able to find Colossians, turn with me to Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. And look at Colossians chapter 2. And we'll see what it says there. In verse 11 and verse 12, we are told, in him, in Christ, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by the putting off the body of sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. So you see now that circumcision in the Old Testament points to the spiritual circumcision of our hearts. When we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are considered as circumcised already. So you don't practice literal circumcision in the church today. Circumcision of the flesh points to being born again by the Holy Spirit. That is what circumcision points to. Okay? And when you are born again, when you are regenerate, you become a new man, a spiritual man in Christ, then you practice a new ordinance of baptism. Baptism was never found in the Old Testament. It is something for the New Testament church. It is a new ordinance of the new covenant. It is not an old covenant ordinance. So in verse 12 we read, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So by getting baptized, you're showing that spiritually you are united to Christ in his death, and you are reunited with him in his resurrection. Now the message is so plain. Sometimes you see churches that practice infant sprinkling, and they refer to the circumcision of the Old Testament as support. They say children were circumcised, so in the New Testament, believers' children must be baptized as well. But we say, no, where do you find that in the Bible? And they point you to this passage, Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 and verse 12. But wait a moment, read more carefully. What does it say? It says the complete opposite of what they are saying. We don't baptize children. We rather baptize believers. Believers, only those who are united to Christ by faith in his death and in his resurrection, we baptize them. So circumcision in the Old Testament points to regeneration. And when we come back to Numbers chapter 1, the right conclusion is not that only males can serve the Lord. No, but rather the principle is that only those who are capable of understanding God's word, God's command, those who are able to obey the command, and those who are able to understand why they are serving God, why they are going forward to fight the battle. Now those are to be chosen, to be numbered. So the principle is that service to God must be those who understand God's word, those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, those who are able to obey. Only those only, and nobody else. Okay? So that is why we say service begins with a regenerate people. You must be converted people. Otherwise, you are not able to understand God's command. You are not able to obey God's command, and you are unable to know what is the purpose of service. So that is the first point we want to draw out. Then under this first section, we draw out the second point, that we become a separated people, a people separate from all others. So who are these people? We must be able to know. Put another way, the local church must have a clear-cut membership or an explicit membership. We must be able to know who are members and who are not. We can't say everybody who come are members of this church. We say, no, you are part of the congregation, but you are not part of the membership. You must apply for membership. And as we have noted in the first point, in order to qualify to be a member of the church, you must be born again. You must be capable of understanding the truth of God's word. You must be capable of obeying God's word. You must be capable of understanding the purpose for which you are serving God. So we accept only regenerate people, people who are born again. And there is such a thing as an explicit membership. Out of a congregation of this size, there must be a clear line drawn around those who are actually members. So when converted, you must get baptized to become members of the church. And as members of the church, you serve the Lord. And Numbers chapter 1 is trying to show to us this truth, that out of all nations in the world, you, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you, the 12 tribes, are my people, and now you are to be numbered. Now consider the census that is held roughly once in 10 years in every nation today. Say, now why do we have a census? Why do we go around and count the number of people in each family? Why do we declare that in our country today there are so many million people, but others are not citizens? They are only visitors, they are here to work, they are floating population, they come and go. But how many are there who make up the citizenship of that country? That is the purpose of a census, to know who are actually members of this nation, those who are citizens of this nation. So also the census is to mark out those who really belong to the Lord. And that is why you must see the importance again of membership in the local church. Don't say that this is something peculiar to this particular local church. Don't say that. Don't think like that. And don't say that we are overemphasizing this truth. The reason is because everywhere in the Bible, this truth is assumed. Without this truth, many of the teaching of the Bible make no sense. They make no sense. Look at the Great Commission. Go into the world and make disciples of all the nations. Does it end there? It doesn't. It goes on to say, and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now we know baptism has a meaning. As we have seen earlier, it is to show that inside us we are now united to Christ in his death and baptism. But there is also a purpose for baptism. There is a meaning and there is a purpose. The purpose is to incorporate you into the membership of the local church. You get baptized in order to become a member of the local church. And as members of the local church, the last part of the Great Commission can be carried out. And teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I shall be with you to the end of the age. See? And that is exactly how the apostles understood the Great Commission. Look at the apostle Paul. He was based in the church of Antioch. He did not start his own missionary organization, but instead he became a member of the existing local church in Antioch. And then from Antioch, he sent out to carry out the Great Commission. And what did he do in carrying out the Great Commission? He did not only preach the gospel to win souls to Jesus Christ, but instead he gathered them into local churches and he appointed elders in each of those local churches. So you see now that local churches were planted by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul understood that the Great Commission involves not just preaching the gospel to win souls to Jesus Christ, but he makes sure that they understood they must be gathered into local churches. And similarly, look at the church in Jerusalem. The apostles who based there, Peter, James, John, did they hold to a different view from Paul? We know that they held to the same view. That's why Peter wrote to churches, just as Paul wrote to churches. And they were based in the church in Jerusalem. And Peter with his wife was traveling around the region in Judea and founding churches and strengthening the local churches. See, we don't hear of individual Christians going about serving the Lord in their own way. We don't hear of missionary organizations being started apart from local churches. We don't hear of all this. We hear only of local churches being planted. And so the right conclusion to draw from this passage is the fact that there must be an explicit membership. You are a separated people. Not only are you a regenerate people, to be a member of the nation, you must be a people set apart to God. You are separated. You are different from others. The purpose of the census is to show that you truly belong. You are citizens of this nation. You are a member of the local church. That is how this truth is taught. Okay? So I hope you can see this and you are convinced that the Bible teaches us New Testament truths, even in the Old Testament. New Testament truths were already there. The principles were there. So these then are the two truths under the first section. We must be a converted people. Converted people are those who have been born again of the Spirit. They therefore must understand the Word of God. They must be able to obey God's Word. And they know the purpose for which service is demanded. So it is of such only we accept regenerate people. People who have been born again of the Spirit. And people who are separated. People who are marked out as different from the world. People who are now members. There's such a thing as actual membership in the local church. If you have not been taught this truth before, if in the past you were not too clear or not too convinced, okay, we understand. You need time to study the matter. You need time to be convinced. Okay, all of us have been dealt with graciously by God in various truths. We have been led step by step. But one thing for sure is this. When we are true believers, as we understand the truth and become convinced of it, we do want to obey. Yes, that is bottom line. That is what discipleship is all about. We belong to the Lord, and when God speaks to us in His Word, first we might not be clear. Then we become clearer, but we are still doubtful. Then as our doubts are cleared, we become convinced. And when we are convinced of the truth, what do we do? If you are a true disciple, if you are a true Christian, you will obey. Yes, obey. You will submit to the will of God. Not because that preacher is so persuasive. Not because it is demanded by this church, but it is because it's taught in the Bible. It's taught in the Bible. And therefore, please, please, weigh up this truth that is taught in the Bible. Constantly, we are coming across it. We're coming across it all the time. It's the basis, the assumption. Otherwise, many things that are taught in the Bible do not make good sense. See? So now that you are convinced that to serve God, you must be a regenerate people, a people who are born again, not just in name Christian, not because you are from a Christian country, not because you are from a Christian family, but no, you must have repented, you must have come to faith in Christ. You must be born again of the Spirit of God. Then you must seek membership in the church in order to serve God. Okay? So this is the first section. We move on to the second section, verse 17 to verse 46, a committed people. Why were they numbered? We already know, to know who actually belonged to that nation. But wait a moment. They were numbered not only for the nation, they were numbered according to the tribes. Each tribe had to know how many fighting men there were. And each tribe had a leader who was assigned. They were obviously men recognized by their own people as descendants of the original patriarchs. Remember Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. So Israel had 12 sons. So each son has descendants. So each tribe, therefore, had someone chosen to be the head of that tribe. There is a certain orderliness required. And the people were ready to obey the leaders of that tribe. So what it shows to us is the fact that in the church, we must have an obedient people. People who are willing to listen to God's word and to do it. See, we don't just serve God in our own way. Which tribe do we belong to? See, who is the leader of that tribe? We don't question anymore because we belong to that tribe and he is our leader. We will obey. In the church, we know Jesus Christ is alone the head of the church. We don't listen to governments who interfere or pass laws that affect our church life. We will obey only Jesus Christ, because His word is our law. It is the sufficient law of God. But Jesus Christ desires that each of His members who are given gifts to serve Him, serve in certain capacities. We can't be doing everything, and we can't be everywhere, and we can't be everyone. Each of us has to be where God wants us to be. And this is where we must seek to know where we belong. Are we truly on the side of the Lord? Then make it clear that you're on the side of the Lord. That is the first point. You must be an obedient people. You want to be on the side of the Lord and to obey Him. Then the next thing is to trust in the Word of God. So let us deal with each point in turn. An obedient people and a trusting people. To be obedient, you must know the Word. And you must be ready to obey. Yeah? Therefore, you must know what you believe in the church. A church that has no beliefs is a very strange church indeed. You say, but we all have the Bible. But what does the Bible teach about God? What does the Bible teach about salvation? What does the Bible teach about the Christian life? What does the Bible teach about service to God? What does the Bible teach about the church? What does the Bible teach about the second coming of Christ? About missions? About various other things? Now, we can't just be vague about the Bible. Oh, we all are Christians, we believe in the Bible. But look, there are churches that teach a different God. They say that Jesus Christ is not truly God. He's only a man. He was created by God. They claim. Then we can't accept that as true teaching. And then there are those who claim that there's no such thing as Trinity. God is absolutely one. And we can't accept that teaching. Similarly, there are those who say salvation is by you attending certain religious rituals in the church. And again, we say we cannot accept that. Salvation is by the grace of God through faith in Christ alone. So God freely shows His mercy to us. And it is through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, Christ alone is the Savior. And Christ's death on the cross alone is the way by which our sins are cancelled. Otherwise, there's no way by which we can have our sins cancelled. We will have to bear the punishment of our sins ourselves. That means that we will be condemned to eternal hell. That is why we need Christ. We need His death on the cross. Otherwise, there's no salvation. So we must be clear what the Bible teaches. Therefore, we cannot just simply say the Bible is God's word. Yes, it is true, but what does it teach? And that is the point we are trying to make. Tell me, what do you believe of the Bible's teaching on God, on salvation, on the Christian life, on Christian service, and so on. Spell it out. Make it clear to us. And therefore, you must be a people willing to listen to God's word and willing to obey. Just as the tribes of Israel knew where they belong and who their leaders were. See, that was the purpose. That was the purpose. In the New Testament, we are told that all of us have been given gifts. But why are we given gifts? Why are talents given to us? Talents are given for service, not for ourselves. Remember the parable of the talents? The 5-talent man managed to produce 5 more, and he was praised by the master when he returned. The 2-talent man managed to produce 2 more, and he was praised by the master when he returned. He wasn't criticized. Why you produce only 2? The other man produced 5. But he was given 5, and he therefore produced 5. The second man was given 2, therefore he produced 2 more. So as long as you do what is required of you, that is good. But look at the 1-talent man. Perhaps he had such a view of himself that, you know, I'm only given 1 compared to all the rest. Therefore, I'm not going to use it. I'll keep it. When the master comes, I return to him. See? And he was condemned for that because his attitude was wrong in the first place. And the master said, you should have in the first place kept this talent in the bank and get interest for it. If you don't want to work hard and use it, at least be wise and use it properly and earn the interest out of this. But here the man didn't. He had a bad attitude. He buried it in the ground to keep it safe. When the master comes, he returns it. Of course, we know the end of that story, that the master condemned that servant and he was taken out to be destroyed. And this is to show that he was not a true believer. He represents one who never was a true believer. His heart was not submitted to his Lord, to his master. His bad spirit shows that he was never truly a servant of the master. So you call yourself a Christian, but is your heart submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you like that one talent man? In name you are serving the Lord. In name you belong to him. But your heart is not submitted to him. You have such a bad spirit. See, whatever gifts that he has given to you, you are good keeping it to yourself. Instead of seeing that whether it is one talent or five talents, you have to use the talents to serve the Lord. See, what is happening to people here who call themselves Christians? We know you have been given gifts, and the gifts are meant to serve the Lord. But you're keeping the gifts to yourself. You don't want to be involved. Let others do the work. Let others do it. See, oh, I have my own way of serving God. I pray quietly. You know, elsewhere, whenever I hear of any needs, I contribute something. I do keep in touch with the news around. See, and you're so knowledgeable about what is happening elsewhere. But what exactly is your service to God? That is what it boils down to in the end. Let us don't pretend anymore. Have we not often said to people, grow up, grow up? Now let us apply that to ourselves. Let us grow up. Let us don't fool ourselves anymore. We know God's eyes are upon us. He knows every twist and turns of our hearts. Let us don't justify ourselves. Don't give excuses to ourselves. Bottom line, what have we been doing? In obedience to our God. In submission to him. Are we those Israelites who are willing to be numbered and say, yes, not only numbered in this nation, but yes, I belong to this tribe. Yes, I know who my leader is. Yes, I therefore am willing to do what is needful in this tribe. See, obedience to God's word must be there. And then while we obey God's word, we must trust. Trust in God's word. God is the one who has given us the command. And we are going to learn of an incident where 12 spies were sent to survey the land of Canaan. And you remember how 10 of the spies gave negative reports. Oh, it cannot be done. The people there are giants. Yes, the land is fertile. Yes, it's true. What God says is true. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. But there are giants there, and we are like grasshoppers in the eyes. No, giants facing the grasshoppers. Grasshoppers faced with giants. What are we? Just like mosquitoes. The mosquito is dead. Mosquito here, pop. The mosquito is dead. So what are grasshoppers in the sight of giants? One step and we are gone. So therefore, let us don't talk about conquering the land of Canaan. But wait a moment. Listen to these two spies. They are a minority. Majority does not always mean they are right. Majority should not always win. Listen to this minority, the two. Joshua and Caleb, what did they say? God is the one who has commanded us. If God has commanded us, surely he will give us success. Yes, there are giants, but they will be like bread to us. We are going there to eat them up. They are our bread, you see. Now, God surely wouldn't command you to do something that will not succeed. He's not going to send you there to die for nothing, to mati kata. You know what that means? Sia-sia saja, wasted effort, song sia. God now never send you to just die for nothing. God sends you in order to serve him, and he therefore will give you success. You must believe it. Believe it because it's God, not man, who is commanding us to do it. And he therefore will give us the necessary gifts and he will give us the success. We must believe in it. Therefore, we must be a trusting people. Therefore, in the church, We must not only have a confession of faith, declaring what we believe. Don't just say the Bible is our rules, but we must say what the Bible teaches. But then in service, we must also have rules and regulations. We must have a constitution to guide us in the things we do. That is why in the church there is the confession of faith we hold to, declaring the doctrine that is held by the church. But we also have a church constitution declaring what we believe to be the right way of serving the Lord. So that's why we must be willing to be submitted to these rules and regulations. We must be prepared to obey. Look at the nation of Israel in this chapter. As they were numbered, you discover, oh, Judah, you are the biggest tribe. How many are there in the tribe of Judah? 74,600 men, if you look through the largest tribe. But the largest tribe means that more responsibilities are given to them. Just as the privilege of being the largest tribe is given to them, so also the responsibility to them are going to come many kings. And finally, the Savior was going to come to them. See, Jesus Christ came from the tribe of Judah. Then look at Ephraim and Manasseh. Ephraim is each such a small tribe, half the tribe of Judah. But wait a moment, combine them together, you discover they are nearly as big as Judah. But you say, but we are two combined together. But wait a moment, who are the people Ephraim and Manasseh? They are the children of Joseph. So Joseph is numbered under two tribes. So from one person, you have two tribes. So you consider them together. Originally, it was Joseph who must be numbered, so there should be only one tribe. But here they are regarded as separate. You begin small, but you are going to grow. You begin with two tribes instead of one, because it is God's blessing upon Joseph for his faithfulness, for the fact that he suffered because of being faithful to God. Yeah. Faithfulness does have its reward. God will reward us accordingly. Not in the way that people think, not in the way we expect, but be sure of this, that the God who has chosen us to serve him will reward us accordingly. So don't always look at the trials and the sorrow. While these must be faced, these are true. We don't serve God without knowing the trials and the sorrow, the self-denial and sacrifices needed. Yes, but understand this, that God will bless us accordingly. And when a person gives of himself to God, he knows that he is going to have self-denial, plenty of it. He knows that often from a personal point of view, sacrifices are needed, but he would sacrifice willingly for the Lord's sake. Because it's nothing, those sacrifices are nothing compared to what the Lord has accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary. Often it is we dare not even use the word sacrifice, because serving God is no sacrifice at all. It is only the right, the duty that we ought to owe to our Lord. Therefore, we are very careful not to use the word sacrifice. But you understand what we mean. From the personal point of view, self-denial is needed, and often you have to sacrifice your time, even your health, in order to be useful in the Lord's service. But the comfort to you who are faithful is this. The Lord knows, and God has bottled up every drop of your tears. See, the tears you shed in private is already known to our God. See, he has noted the good intentions in your heart. He has noted the self-denial all done in his name. And though it has not been appreciated by everyone, thank God there's one or two here and there who appreciated the fact that you have served God faithfully. Thank God for those people. But by and large, we know that the majority just move on without recognizing the trials you have to go through, the sorrow you have to go through in serving the Lord. But understand this, the Lord is with you in all the trials that you are going to face. And know this also, the Lord will reward you accordingly, in His own way, in His own time. Yes, we must believe that the Lord may be trusted, His word may be trusted, and He may be trusted. We must trust in our God. We seek to obey Him, believing that we must be clear in our belief and we must serve Him in His way. So that's why we have the confession of faith and the constitution to guide us in the church. But understand this, there are trials, there are sorrows that we have to face while serving Him. But we must continue to trust in Him, because He is the faithful God who will not fail us, and He is the God who will reward us accordingly in His own way, in His own time. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? My brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to pull ourselves together afresh. We have to come back to this point again and assess where we stand before the Lord. Are we going to faithfully serve our God with commitment in us? Are we going to be a committed people? That is what is called for. And we come to the third point, the third section, a consecrated people, verse 47 to verse 53. We are told about the Levites. They are not numbered just like the rest of the tribes of Israel. They will be numbered in their own time. In chapter 4, we are going to see them being numbered, but for the service to God's tabernacle. But at this point, they are set apart, different from the other tribes. Why is that the case? We must know their history. The Levites were descended from Levi. Levi was known to have shared with his brother Simeon in cruelly destroying the people of Shechem. Remember how their sister was abused by the people of Shechem? And these two brothers, without consulting others, made this plan. They come to the people of Shechem and say, if you get circumcised, all your males, like our people, then we can marry you and you can marry us. And the people of Shechem thought, you know, wow, they are not only forgiving us, not taking revenge over what happened to their sister Diana, but what they are saying is, we can be one people. And we are local, we are more than them. Of course, they will become absorbed into us instead of we being influenced by them. Let's do it. And so they circumcised themselves. And on the third day, when they were all in pain, Simeon and Levi came, perhaps most likely with their workers, their servants, they came and slaughtered the people of Shechem. Okay. And they brought grief to Jacob because their cruelty knew no bounds. And later in Genesis chapter 49, when Jacob was pronouncing his final blessing upon the sons, he mentioned the fact that they even hamstrung their oxen. You see? No, they in their cruelty, they are prepared to cut the tendons of the animals so that they became worthless. You see? That type of thing they did. You see? It's like some of those boys and girls in their growing years, they can just catch a chicken by the neck, squeeze to death, a duck by the neck, and squeeze to death. If you see a child doing that, something is wrong with that child. We better watch out. The parents better watch out. There's something psychologically wrong with that child. How can she have the heart to catch hold of a duckling's neck and squeeze and see the duckling die in front of him? Something is wrong. There's a certain perversity that if not watched out for, might one day show itself in some cruelty of some kind. See? The Levites were descendants of a father who was cruel, known for his cruelty. See? But what happened was this. They were able to redeem themselves. Unlike the tribe of Simeon, where nothing much great is mentioned about that tribe, because Simeon shared with Levi the cruelty of destroying the Shechemites at that time. Okay? But we talk about the Levites. When Moses went up to the mountain to take the Ten Commandments from God, the people down there were dancing and playing. And they made that gold calf to worship as God, the Lord, Jehovah. See? And on that occasion, when Moses was quickly sent down by God
to deal with the situation. What did Moses do? He called upon anyone who is on the side of the Lord, come over. And only the tribe of Levi came over. Okay, now take your sword and don't regard them as your relatives or your brothers. Kill them. And the Levites did exactly what was commanded. And you must imagine, it must have been terrible, terrible. It's a terrible experience. You can't possibly kill your own people, but because they have offended God, they did it. They were on the side of Moses. They showed that they were going to obey God. They slaughtered those who have sinned against God. They redeemed themselves, as it were. They were prepared to be on the side of the Lord. They were prepared to be faithful to the Lord. They were prepared to do what was so awesome, so difficult to do, but it was God's command. They would do it. They were a tested people, although they descended from an unworthy father. That's what we are trying to say. Your father may be a nobody. Your family may not be a noble family. But God looks at you individually. Are you suitably qualified to serve Him? Have you the necessary qualification? What sort of qualification? Oh, whether you have a theological degree? Not that, my friend. Serving God is not with a theological degree. Serving God is with spiritual qualification. That is what is looked for. And in the New Testament, those who want to serve the Lord as a bishop, as a deacon, has to have certain spiritual qualifications. Qualifications of character. And even if you are not serving God in any office, don't talk about full-time, because not everybody is going to be full-time. And don't talk about holding office, because not everyone will hold office. But talk about serving God. We must be suitably qualified. Remember John Mark? He went with Paul and Barnabas before on a mission trip. And when he saw the difficulty of the trip, he turned back. He just said, goodbye, I can't stand it anymore. You all are more able than me. So I'm going home. So he left them. He left them. And in the next trip, Paul and Barnabas were going on the trip. And here, Barnabas wanted to bring John Mark along simply because he was his cousin. And Paul said, no, God's work must be done by tested people. He's untested. He hasn't proven himself. He must remain in the church, learn more, and prove himself to be a persevering person who does not give up, who does not act according to emotion. He must be a person who is tested, person with suitable character. That is why in the church, anybody who considers full-time service must finish whatever they are doing. If you are still a student, finish your studies first. You don't give up halfway and then you say you want to pursue theological studies. We say no, finish your studies first. In fact, we would prefer that the person work for 3 years, 6 years, work for a few years and know what working life is like. And in the church, we want to see whether you are the persevering type, the ability to handle difficulties of relationship with others, the ability to serve God together. Lone rangers don't fit well in any situation. In your place of work, you are going to have difficulty. In the family, you are going to have difficulty. In the church, you are going to have difficulty. That is why as parents, you must teach your children the importance of living as a community, beginning with the family, beginning with your family. You just cannot have your own way. Those who insist on their own way may derive a certain satisfaction, but they have offended so many around them. They have offended others. And does it not matter to you that others are offended, that others are made to be inconvenienced by you because you insisted on your own way? We must learn to work as a team. Yes, we never suppress individual talents. We want individuals to flower, your ability to be recognized and be used by God. But to be useful in God's service, you must have a proper place in His family, in His church. Okay? You just can't do things your way, regardless of what others
thing and how it affects others. You can't do that. You can't. See? That is why teamwork is so important. And therefore you must be a tested people. The Levites were a tested people. They may not have a worthy father, but they have proven themselves along the way that they were prepared to stand on the side of God. They were prepared to obey God, to do the things that were so difficult for them to do. They've proven themselves, and God, as it were rewarding them. You may not have an inheritance on this earth, but you are my special people set aside for this work. The Lord is your inheritance. See? And so they were set aside for the service in the tabernacle. But what does service in the tabernacle speak to the whole nation? It was to show to the nation that God was present in their midst. Yes, this nation was marked out from all other nations because Jehovah, the creator of the universe, is going to be present in their midst. That is what the tabernacle represents. God in our midst. Emmanuel. God has come to be with us, his people. See? And the church is not an ordinary organization. It's not a secular organization. Therefore, we don't run the church in the way the world runs their organization. That is why we don't invite all the gurus of worldly organizations to teach us how to run the church. See, their methods may be effective elsewhere, but it does not belong to the church. We will not practice those things here. We are not going to have CEOs and all the organization charts drawn up for us. We are not going to start departments with their heads and so on. No. We do it the biblical way. We believe the Bible is sufficient for all our needs. And we do things God's way. God's work must be done in God's way. Eh? And you must understand that in running the church, we don't use the methods of the world. For the Gentiles lord it over others, but not us. Those who want to be great has to be the servant to all. We have to be slaves to one another. Those who want to be great will not find their place in the church. They will not. They will be a problem. And very soon they will work themselves up such that they leave the church. They can't stay. They can't. Because of insistence on their own way. In the church, you really have to serve as servants if you want to be great. And you have to look upon fellow believers as slaves. You are a slave to them with that attitude. See? And that is clearly taught in the Bible. And you might want to be reminded of it. Turn to Matthew's Gospel chapter 20 and see with your own eyes. Matthew chapter 20. What does it say? Verse 25, Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. We must be a worshipful people, and therefore we must be a tested people to be useful in the Lord's service. We are set apart for God, and we must also be a qualified people to serve him. Do you have that spirit, the spirit of a servant and the spirit of a slave, in order to serve God? Otherwise, you are not suited for service to God. Then another thing to be noted for the nation is this. Because God is present in their midst, we must have that sense of awe for the presence of God. The church is not an ordinary organization. When we come to worship God, we are not here to listen to a political drama. It's different, you know. You can jeer and you can shout as you like. See? In a political speech. But we are here to hear God's word, and there must be that reverence and awe to see what God is trying to say to us. And the purpose is that we are going to obey once we are clear what He's saying to us. And it is with that spirit that we come to the church. That is why all of us feel offended when people act differently, as though this is a marketplace or a political speech or what. See, we know that whoever that is actually mocking God and despising sacred things is wrong. It's not right. You see, now we worship God not only with the right spirit, but we also want to obey. See, so in this last section, as a worshiping people, a consecrated people, we must be people who are holy, who are set apart, who are prepared to serve God in a certain way. See, we must be suitably qualified. We must be biblically qualified. We must be of a certain character if we are to serve God. Remember, we are not talking about those who are full-time only. We are not talking about those who are holding office only. We are talking about everyone. And we have given John Mark as an example. John Mark turned around when he became a tested man, a man who has proven himself that over the years, by God's grace, he has transformed himself to be a useful servant. Paul wanted him to come to him quickly because he's useful for ministry. See, we must be suitably qualified people to serve God. But the last point, the second point in this section is this. Note that the Levites were told, guard over the tabernacle, don't allow others who have no business to be near, to come near. Anybody who tries to must be stoned to death. You see what it says there? We are told in verse 51, and when the tabernacle is to go forward, the Levite shall take it down, and when the tabernacle is to be set up, the Levite shall set it up. The outsider who comes near shall be put to death. You say, so serious? Yes. Not only we treat the worship service as a sacred service where we are worshipping God with all. It's not a political speech that we are hearing. See? But we don't intrude into things that do not belong to us. Remember you, Uzziah, who tried to put out his hand to stabilize the ark? You may argue he has a good heart, what? He didn't want the ark to topple. But that's none of your business. See, this is where you must draw the line. See? The Levites alone were told to handle the ark. But why you want to meddle when you have no business to meddle? In other words, we must be very careful. See, we don't intrude into the province that is not ours. And it also shows to us that the pulpit must be guarded. The beliefs of the church must be guarded. The worship in the church must be guarded. How we serve the Lord must be guarded. We want to do things in God's way in this church, don't we? Therefore, don't allow outsiders to determine how we are to serve God. Don't allow somebody to infiltrate in and begin to introduce wrong teaching. Don't allow somebody to come in and begin to want to change things according to their own whims and fancy. We wouldn't allow that. We just want to follow God's word, and we believe that God's word is sufficient to guide us. So what is needed here is the understanding that things must be done in God's way. God's word is sufficient for all our needs. There must be that heart of trust and obedience. Trust and obey. And that is the only way to be happy in Jesus. It is to trust and obey. So let us draw to a close. We have covered three sections in which we learn that the ingredients of service to God is that we are to be a converted people, we are to be a committed people, we are to be a consecrated people. Now, as we draw to a close, it's time for self-examination. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 says this, and you might like to turn to this passage as the last passage for today. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the last chapter of 2 Corinthians. And what does it say in verse 5? It says there in verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless you are disqualified. See? Test yourself.
We know we must be a converted people. We know we must be a committed people. We know we must be a consecrated people, a people given over to worship God and to serve Him. People who are going to obey and who are going to trust in His word. Are you such? Are you such? Are you such a person? Who are these words addressed to? It's to yourself. To yourself. To each individual present here. It's not to others. Yourself. Yes, yourself. You want me to name you? There's no need to. No need to. Ask yourself. See? Are you given over to God? See? Given over to Him. Why? Because you're committed to serve Him. And how is it that you're able to commit to serve Him? Because you're a converted person. You're truly in the faith. You're not just a Christian in name, but you're truly Christian. Let's work the other way around. Are you truly converted? A true disciple of Jesus Christ? Then how is it that you're not committed to His cause? And if you are committed, how is it that you are not consecrated unto Him, given over to obey Him and to trust His word? See, are you such? It's heart-searching. It makes many here uncomfortable because for so many years you call yourself a Christian. And up to now, when pressed, you still say, I'm a Christian. But my question to you is, are you really Christian all these years? Are you really? Really? See? His calls for heart searching. It makes you wonder whether some of these whom we actually accepted as Christian all these years, perhaps by the test of scriptures, are actually not truly converted. Hey. If it were to be someone we know, somebody who's close to us, somebody whom we have trusted to be believers all these years, and you turned out to be one of those who are on the last day going to say, Lord, Lord, have I not done this in your name and done that in your name? And you are going to hear the Lord's response. Depart from me, for I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. See? It will be a sad day indeed. It will be a sad thing to know that you, of all people, I thought you are one of us. I thought you are a trusted friend. I thought all this while you are a true Christian. No wonder, as we look back over the years, we come to realize, see, why is there no giving of yourselves? After all the persuasion, after all the teaching, what more can we do? What more? We can only refer to the Apostle Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. And one closing application is to all those of us who want to serve the Lord. We come back to our passage. We are not referring to any new passage. Come back to our passage, Numbers chapter 1. Numbers chapter 1. Look at the last verse. Thus the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so they did. How pleasing it is to hear this as the conclusion to the chapter. And how wonderful it is to hear that in our midst there are also those who have faithfully served the Lord. And despite our weaknesses, our failures in the past, we know you belong to the Lord because God's grace is obvious in your life. We admire God's grace operating in your life. So to such, I want to exhort you to say, come, let us stand together. Just as Moses said to the people of Israel, who is on the side, come over. And just as Joshua said to the nation of Israel, see, today consider who you will serve. You see? If you are not going to serve the Lord, go serve whatever gods you want. But as for me and my household, we shall serve the Lord. Come over. Let's stand together. Let us serve the Lord. Let us believe in Him and trust in Him. And the Lord will give us the victory.